Lord, in prayer, let's pray. Lord our God, we do come to you once more and pray that you would give us ears to hear the word of God and hearts that receive the word, the faith that we need. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who has the words of eternal life. It is to him that we turn to now, that he would speak to us. Lord, help us to listen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest heresies to impact the evangelical church over the last few decades has been the teaching of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This has typically arisen from the Word of Faith movement that preaches that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous here and now. It teaches that all you need is faith, you need to believe, and you'll be healed, you'll be blessed with success in the world, and you will enjoy material prosperity. Now, of course, heresy always rides on the back of truth, but it will twist and distort the truth so that it proves to be a lie which drags people away from Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, God does grant healing to people from physical sickness. He does hear our cries when we are in financial difficulty, and he often provides in incredible ways. He does give us wisdom in our work, and at times he is pleased to give us success in our business endeavors. There can be no dispute that God is merciful and kind to his children, that he blesses us in so many different ways. But it's not true to say that God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy. That is a lie that has sadly deceived multitudes of people, particularly in the poorest parts of this world. The reality is that we live in a fallen world where believers struggle with the harsh realities of life, with sinful opposition from the flesh and the world. And it's in this context that we are called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. But what does this mean? It's important for us to consider today what Jesus taught concerning what it means to be his follower. We're going to be hearing in a little while the testimonies of four people who have committed their lives to Christ. They'll be going through the waters of baptism. It's important for them, but also for all of us, to understand what Jesus means by us following him. And I trust that God's word will make this clear to us today. Well, here, let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 24 to verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 27. Just for those who might be interested in the series on Joseph, I'll be returning to that series in November and hopefully concluding it in the month of November. But for this morning, let's look at these verses from Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Now, first of all, let's look at the context of these verses that we have just read. Peter has just been given wonderful insight into who Jesus is. In verse 13 to verse 16, we read, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" In Peter's mind, there's no doubt. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised Redeemer and Savior of Israel. But his understanding of who the Messiah was, and his was typical of the Jews of the time. They were hoping for some kind of political savior, a king who would come in and defeat the Romans and bring in lasting peace for Israel as a nation. That was in Peter's mind. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that he was the Son of God. And he thought to himself, well, he will be the one who will defeat our enemies. But now, Jesus has shared something extremely startling that did not fit in with their thinking. In verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus revealed that his road to glory would be by way of suffering and death. Peter is shocked and he immediately rebukes Jesus in verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter is sincere, it's a well-intended rebuke, but here Jesus sees the subtle voice of Satan, and so he rebuffs Peter with a stinging statement in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus said to Peter, you're setting your mind on the things of man. For Peter, the things of man had to do with earthly success and power, with worldly prestige and honor. He had no concept at this point of the glory of God that would be manifested through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now it's at this point that Jesus seeks to correct his disciples' thinking as what it means to be his follower, and what they ought to expect in this world by following him. So I want us to focus on verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are three important aspects of following Jesus that I want to highlight from this text. First of all, following Jesus means trusting in him. It means trusting in him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me. This is the first and most important aspect of following Jesus. It is trust. You will not follow someone you do not trust. You teach your children, those with little children, not to follow strangers. They're not to trust those who might make all kinds of nice promises to them, but they do not know them. Now, Jesus is not a stranger. In fact, he speaks of himself in John chapter 10 as him being the good shepherd. And he says this in John 10 verse 4 and 5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is the one whom the prophets and apostles testify to as the coming Messiah. The scriptures are fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death and resurrection. He is the promised Savior of the world. We think of his character, his nature, he's good, he's kind, he's compassionate. He speaks the truth. He is holy, he's without sin. We see how he reached out to people in such love and grace and mercy. And we read of his power and his might, the miracles that he performed. Who but Jesus could walk on water, could calm the winds and the waves, could turn water into wine, could feed the multitudes with but five loaves and two fish, who raised the dead. He is the one who gave his life for sinners on the cross. He's completely trustworthy. He's the one who said who he was, the Son of God. After he had satisfied the wrath of God for our sin on the cross, we know that he rose from the dead on the third day. The scriptures testify to this. So you can trust him. You can follow him. Trusting in him means believing in who he is and what he has done to save sinners. That is why the gospel must be preached. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son sent into the world to save sinners, that by believing in his name, you will not perish but receive the gift of eternal life. And that is wonderful news. Well, God calls sinners to simply trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You do not need to do anything to be saved. It is not your good works that will save you. It is Jesus Christ alone. It is his righteousness that you need. If you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to be saved from the power of the grave, if you want to be saved from the coming judgment, it means that you come to Jesus Christ and you trust in him. You know, some who go to evangelical churches and who are indifferent to the gospel, they may find all this Bible talk a little interesting, perhaps, but they don't consider it to be very important to themselves. But this is the thing. Unless a person trusts in Jesus Christ and follows him, they do not have a bright future ahead of them, and that's to put it mildly. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 25 and 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus knew that people lived for this world. People are concerned about the here and the now, about enjoying life, about eating and drinking and being merry, about accumulating wealth, about maximizing their lifespan on earth if they can. People do whatever they can to accomplish these goals. Is this not true? Yet if all that a person is concerned about is the here and now, they stand to lose their soul. The most precious possession that makes you who you are. Jesus said to such, whoever would save his life, all he's thinking about is his life here and now, will lose it. In other words, to those who are only concerned about their lives here and now, who are indifferent to following Christ, who think little of eternal life, they will ultimately lose everything. Not just their health and wealth now, but their very soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus highlights the value of a soul compared to all the wealth that one can gain in this world. He's saying that you cannot put a monetary value on the soul when it comes to salvation. To amass all the potential wealth that there is in this world, to live till you are 120, but to die devoid of the gift of eternal life is to lose everything. What does it mean to forfeit the soul? It means to lose the fullness of blessing you were created for. Why did God create man? Why did he give him an immortal soul that will never die? It was so that man would love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was so that man could enjoy God for all eternity. It was so that man could use all his physical faculties as well as the entirety of his being, his mind, his heart, his soul, to glorify God, to worship him, to serve him. And this is what true joy and blessedness consists of. It's living with an immortal body and soul in the presence of God, using everything that he has made you to be, both your mental, physical, and spiritual faculties, in their fullest sense, for the glory of God. That is true joy. That is true life. But to lose that is to lose everything. It is to lose the purpose for which God created one. It is to be stripped of usefulness. It is to be blown away like the chaff. It is to wither and perish for all eternity. It is to live as a rebellious, unrepentant outcast, shut out of God's glorious kingdom. It is to inhabit the realms of darkness, of barrenness, of judgment, of anguish of soul for all of eternity. How devastating to lose one's soul by rejecting Christ and following the ways of this world. Now, if a person sees the disaster ahead of those who shun the gospel, and if a person turns to Jesus Christ, repenting of sin and trusting in him for salvation, then the gospel promise is clear and certain. They shall never perish. They shall indeed receive the gift of eternal life and live in the full blessedness of God's glorious kingdom forever. But trusting in Jesus does not merely mean saying the sinner's prayer, signing some gospel card that says, I accepted Jesus as my Savior on this day. There are many people who have done that, but whose lives show that they've never been born again. They are still following the world. They're still living contrary to the gospel. And so while they call themselves Christians, and there are many nominal Christians in this country, it is quite apparent that they are sorely mistaken. Jesus would have none misled when it comes to understanding what it means to follow him. Firstly, it means to trust him fully for salvation. But secondly, following Jesus means denying yourself. And here I want to point out three things under this heading. Following Jesus means denying yourself. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. What must a person deny who follows Jesus Christ? Well, it is himself. What does that mean? Well, it means putting Christ above all your own interests. Your goal in life will be seeking to please the Lord and not yourself. You will be asking, how can I honor Christ with my daily life, in the way that I speak, in how I do my work, in my relationship to others? You don't, of course, have to wear that band WWJD, what would Jesus do, on your wrist, but you do need to have that in your heart, governing your heart. What would Jesus want me to do? How does he want me to live? It means putting Christ above your own natural desires for ease and comfort in this life. Now, this does not mean that you embrace an ascetic lifestyle, as some have done in the past, you know, monks, and given up everything and gone and lived in a monastery. It doesn't mean that. We thank God for marriage. We thank God for food. We thank God for the good gifts in life God has given to us. We praise God for opportunities to get away on holiday, to be refreshed. We thank God for sleep. We don't have to punish ourselves bodily, denying ourselves sleep. We thank God for these things. We thank God for good work opportunities. We thank God for providing for our means and for being even able to build up our wealth as time goes on and as God should prosper us. But in all of this, we must never forget to put Christ first in everything. Now, it might mean a couple of things if you think about putting Christ first. It might mean going to church when you might prefer a quiet Sunday morning at home. Maybe it's raining, you don't feel like going to church. It may mean turning down a lucrative job opportunity because it will take you to another town where there is no good evangelical church to become a member of. It might mean parents with little children sacrificing a bigger income so that mom can stay at home and tend to the needs of the little ones. It might mean foregoing a new car with a massive, big monthly installment that will inhibit you from giving to the work of the Lord. It might mean forfeiting your favorite TV series so that you can attend the prayer meeting. Do you see? Denying yourself often means foregoing your own personal wants and desires for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those desires may be sinful in and of themselves, but you seek to put Christ first above yourself. Now, I know that we all slip up in this area. None of us are models of excellence when it comes to putting Christ first in all our decisions. But there must be this desire to honor him above everything else and persistent attempts made to please him. Have you noticed some of these texts that remind us that we are to seek to please the Lord in everything? Yeah, let me just give you Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes this: try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's your goal, to please him in everything. So too in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul prays so for believers that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. If you are married and you love your spouse, you will want to please him or her. You know, there's certain things that they may not like, and you don't want to do those things that they don't like because you want to please them. But so it is with our relationship to Christ. We want to please him in everything, in how we live our lives, how we speak, the things that we do. The follower of Jesus Christ then will be asking, what does God's word have to say about how I must live my life, about how I treat others, about how I worship and serve within God's church. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You put him above your own interests and desires. But secondly, to deny yourself means to combat sin in the flesh. I'm not going to turn there, but you read of Paul, the Apostle Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7 as he's wrestling with the flesh. He speaks of the things that he doesn't want to do, finding himself doing, and those things that he wants to do, he's struggling. There's a weakness in the flesh. He speaks in Romans 8 verse 13 of the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There's this struggle. And so we know as Christians, when you're a Christian, we're not perfect yet. We're struggling against indwelling sin, against the lust of the eyes, against the pride of life, against the love of money, against the inner struggle perhaps to forgive those who may have offended you, against doubt and unbelief, which sometimes appear like clouds of doom. We're struggling against these things. And we're called to deny our natural desires then, to fight against sin, to fight the good fight of faith. It means using the means of grace, the word of God, and prayer, and fellowship of the saints to put sin to death in our lives. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is not about getting a free ticket to heaven and then living it the way you want to. It's not about joining perhaps the music band and lifting your hands in praise and worship and then cursing from Monday through to Saturday. It's not about saying a prayer in the Bible study and then losing your temper and flipping your lid every day at your work colleagues and just saying, well, they deserve it. No, to be a follower of Jesus Christ requires the commitment of contending against indwelling sin with the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires the use of the means of grace to strengthen yourself against sin and temptation. And then the third aspect here, to deny yourself means to offer your gifts and resources in serving the Lord. Church ministry requires sacrifice. Think of the Sunday school teacher who has had an exhausting week but must spend a couple of hours on Saturday morning or evening preparing for the next day, or the deacon that must get up early to open up the church and stay till after people have left, or the hours that may be spent in counseling when it would be easier to relax at home with a book or in front of the TV. And there's all the other church ministries and the outreaches that require time and effort and sometimes personal resources. Why do this? Because a follower of Jesus Christ loves him and wants to please him. We're not trying to earn our salvation by doing these things. We can't do that. But it's that love of Christ that constrains us. But following Jesus Christ will mean self-denial, putting Christ first, fighting against sin, offering your gifts and resources in serving him. That leads to the third point that I want to make. First, there's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's denying yourself for his sake. Then finally, following Jesus means surrendering all to him. This is what Jesus means when he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. That implies full surrender. When Jesus used the word cross, he's not talking there about wearing a silver or gold chain with a little cross at the end. He's not talking about literally nailing two pieces of wood together in the form of a cross and dragging it from one town to the next in some kind of visible display that you are a Christian. The cross spoke of suffering and death. It is what happened to those who the Roman government had judged and condemned to death, the worst of the worst. Such condemned prisoners would be made a spectacle in front of the watching world. They would be hung up to die a most cruel death. And the message was clear that all who will rebel against the Roman government will receive a humiliating public execution. And Jesus knew that he would have to go to the cross. He would not do so because he was guilty of any crime. He would be hated and despised because he was the Son of God. He would be falsely accused. He would be falsely condemned. He would be persecuted, tortured, and nailed to that cross. This is what the world did to. And Jesus is telling his disciples that this is what the world will do to you too. Now, of course, not every believer or follower of Christ is martyred. Persecution differs from time to time and from place to place. There are periods of relative peace when Christians can enjoy the freedom of worship, when we can go out and freely evangelize and go about our lives without being hunted down and killed. But there are times and there are places when this will and does happen. Northeastern Nigeria, it's the killing fields where Christians are being martyred and slain even as I speak, with a deliberate attempt by these Islamic militants to wipe them out, with little being done to stop the atrocities taking place there. Northern Mozambique, same thing. Whole villages slain simply because they are Christians. And there are other countries in the world, Muslim, communist countries, North Korea, where Christians face imprisonment, even martyrdom for their faith in Jesus Christ. And even in the Western society, we see the tide turning against Christians. In England, people can be arrested and prosecuted for praying outside an abortion clinic, even quietly in their hearts, without even opening their mouths. Street preachers there are told to pack it up and keep quiet. What about our classrooms where there may be teaching that ridicules God and the Bible and promotes the LGBTQ agenda? Christians may be excluded from certain groups of people because of their faith. They may find it difficult to secure contracts because they will not offer bribes. They may be ridiculed and mocked in the media. They may be called names like bigots and so on. Well, Jesus said we shouldn't be surprised by this. He made it clear that if you want to follow him, you must be willing to be persecuted for his sake. He said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see, identifying with Jesus, living by his word, standing fast in his truth, you will immediately come into opposition to the world. And the world will hate you for that. Peter talks about how the world responds often to Christians. It's first by way of surprise. And then it's by way of maligning them. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles or the pagans, the unconverted, want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. What? Come with us. Come on. What do you think you're doing? You don't want to come with us? We're going to have a great time. What's getting drunk and enjoying yourself? But then, after that, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter goes on to say in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're insulted. Now the point is this. You may not face such direct hatred and persecution in life to the degree that Jesus and his apostles did. However, you need, and this is the point, you need to be willing to. That means that in your heart you have surrendered everything to him. Your life, your all. The follower of Jesus needs to be able to say in his or her heart, Lord, if you wish to send me across the ocean to some remote country for the sake of the gospel, I will go. If I must be ridiculed and mocked because I'm a Christian, I will embrace it. If I must be imprisoned or even executed for my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm willing by your grace to lose even my life for your sake, and of course by God's grace alone. But you need to surrender everything to Christ. Your life, your desire for comfort, your yearning for peace and happiness in life, if so required. Of course, you may not need to sacrifice everything. Praise God that we enjoy much of God's common grace in this country. We have freedom to worship the Lord for now. We can go about our lives peaceably, without any fear of direct persecution. But there must be a willingness to forfeit your comforts and even your life, if need be, for Christ's sake, if that has been ordained by God. To follow Jesus Christ means to surrender completely to Him. It means to give Him control over your life, over your health, over your wealth, and your future. To follow Jesus Christ means to trust Him alone for salvation. It means to deny yourself, to put His interests above yours. It means to combat the sins of the flesh and the temptations of this world. It means to offer your gifts and resources in service of His kingdom, and then to surrender everything to Him, your entire life and well-being. It is to say, "Your will be done, not mine." You see it in the cost involved in following Jesus Christ. This is not simply about raising your hand when an invitation is made to accept Jesus and then going on your merry way and living the way you want to and doing whatever you want to do. It's about submitting to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. Now, who would want to do this? Isn't it a lot better just to coast along through life? To take it easy, to go with the flow as the world, as far as the world is concerned. Not to be so zealous as far as the Christian faith goes. To keep quiet when Christ's name is blasphemed. To blend in with the world and not to make a big deal about sin and the... Isn't it better just to try to get on with everyone and not to be concerned about living as a Christian should live? Scripture tells us that those who want to live a godly life, even if you don't even say a word, just by the way that you live, the decisions you make, they will suffer persecution. They will be opposed. They will meet with disdain and disapproval of those who are not Christians. So the question is, why follow Christ? Why deny yourself? Why take up your cross? Well, it's because of the coming judgment day, isn't it? Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. What Jesus is telling His disciples there is that there is a day of reckoning. How we live our lives does matter. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's not that our works save us. That cannot be. It is not that our good efforts will get us into heaven. It won't. I read President Trump made a statement last week, something like this, that he doesn't know whether he will make it into heaven. And there were some of his supporters who said, of course he will get into heaven. Look what he's done in Palestine. He's brought about this amazing peace deal. And it's about what he's done. But nothing we do procures that perfect righteousness we need to be justified before God. That we find in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who has done everything for us. He has obtained that perfect righteousness on our behalf. It's His precious blood alone that has atoned for our sin. It is by trusting in Him alone that we are forgiven and we are justified and given the gift of eternal life. But that faith in Jesus Christ, that saving faith, is a living faith. It's a faith that trusts in Him completely. It's a faith that reveals itself through obedience to Him. And if you are not obeying, if you claim to be a Christian and you are living a godless, perverted, wicked, sinful life, chained to your sin, you're not saved. You need to be born again. You need to yield yourself to Christ. You see, the true Christian is someone who has surrendered everything to Christ and is following Him. And they can look forward to this reward that Christ speaks about. We think of that great day when the skies will blaze, and they blaze. They will blaze indeed. With the brightness of the appearing of Jesus Christ, there will be the great resurrection from the dead. And then the appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And then rewards will be given to God's people, to God's children. The Christian mother who has spent hours and hours looking after little ones, teaching them patiently about the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the Christian who's labored in serving in the church, perhaps with little thanks even. Nobody's noticed much, but there they are. serving the Lord out of their love for Christ. Yes, there's the Christian missionary who's left everything to take the gospel to the lost. Be the Christian who's born hostility and opposition from family members because of their faith in Christ. There will be the godly saint who, despite tiredness, just needed to spend time alone with the Lord in prayer, either in the early morning hours or late at night before they went to bed. There will be the saint who's gone through tremendous trials, difficulties, challenges, and yet they've continued to trust in the Lord. Their faith has been evident. And they will be rewarded. And it will be worth it. Their cup will overflow with blessing. Their hearts will be filled with joy. And they'll be welcomed into eternal glory and live in the fullness of blessing in the presence of Christ forever and ever. Is it worth following Jesus Christ? 1,000 times over and over. Yes. Amen. Yes. 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 Yes, indeed. What a blessing to be saved by God's grace, to be filled with the love for Christ, to follow Him as Lord and Savior. So the question is to you then this morning, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Him for salvation? Now, are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to surrender your life and your all to Him? If so, then rejoice. Jesus is coming soon. Glory awaits. Your reward will be great. To those who still want to live it up in this world and enjoy all that life has to offer, so as to escape the hostility of this world, be sure that your pleasure will be short-lived. Remember those words of Jesus, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Forfeits his soul. What a price to pay for the pleasures of this fleeting, passing world, the forfeiting of your very life. So I appeal to you then, look to Jesus Christ, trust in Him. He is worthy to be followed. He will keep your soul. He will cleanse you from sin. He will welcome you into eternal glory. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put this off. Come to Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. That is what Jesus tells us in His Word. Will you humble yourself before Him? Will you respond to Him in faith and then walking in obedience to Him? May God help us. May God help you. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we have meditated upon these hard words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. We know that He was speaking there about facing the persecution and opposition of the world, about denying the sins of the flesh, and about seeking to live a life that pleases You. And we want to pray this morning that for those of us who have trusted in Christ, You'll give us the grace to continue faithfully persevering and trusting in the Lord Jesus. We know we're not saved by our works. We know that You will keep us. But we do want to pray that we would be faithful to You and that we would be willing to surrender everything to You and even to be insulted for the sake of Christ, knowing that when we are blessed indeed. And for those who don't know You, Lord, whatever is keeping them from coming to You, we pray that You'd remove those hindrances and barriers, that they would realize there's a great price to pay for rejecting Christ, the forfeiting of their own soul. Pray that You would have mercy upon them, and by Your Spirit and Your grace, that You would open their hearts to the truth, that they might come to Christ, believe on Him, trust in Him for forgiveness of sin, and then follow Him faithfully, walk in obedience to Him. So bless Your word, Lord, may it not return to You empty. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the joy now of just hearing briefly from each of the baptismal candidates their testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to remind you, we heard it in the children's talk this morning, but baptism is a sign of that faith that they have in Jesus. Going through the waters itself doesn't save anyone. But it is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us through giving his life on the cross of Calvary and through rising from the dead. And this typifies our union with the Lord Jesus Christ when one is baptized, that you are identifying with him. You've died to your old self. You've risen to new life in Christ, and you're now following him. It also speaks of the washing away of sin. We think about water and the cleansing effect of water. So it's a wonderful sign of what God has done. And we believe in believer's baptism. That is that when you come to faith, you are then baptized as a sign of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we believe that the Bible teaches us. So I'm going to ask then from oldest to youngest, those who will be baptized, to come forward, beginning with Lindsay, and then the others will follow after that. And then Conrad, who has been walking a road with them in terms of discipling and teaching, he will then do the baptisms after that. Thank you. So Lindsay, if you'd come forward. Thank you.
I stand here before you and God, rejoicing in my heart, thanking God for this opportunity, because 9 months ago, I didn't know what to do, where to go to, who to speak to. I was a man who taught Sunday school, who was a youth leader, who did most of the evangelistic work in Durban, who have even been to prison because of my disobedience. But still, I was baptized in 1971, which was 54 years ago. I didn't know why I was going through the waters of baptism. It took me another 16 years, which brought me to February this year, to understand about baptism, to understand who God really is, to understand what God did for me. But I resented him for the last 70 years. In 8 months, I'll be 70 years old. And that's why I say to you this morning, I count this a real thank you to God for allowing me at this late age to come to know him. I thank God for Bethany Assembly. I met Pastor Conrad 2 years ago at the settlement down the road. And when I did not know where to go to and what to do, God brought to my remembrance. There was a young white pastor who said to me, I live around the corner, and if you need anything or speak to, come see me. And in February, I came looking for this church. I came looking for this young white pastor. And yet he was not at home, but I waited for him to come. And I met him in February this year. And from ever since then, he was with me and he is with me, teaching me about God's will in my life. And I thank God for Bethany Assembly. I've been here for 9 months now, and I thank God. I just want to read, just for 2 minutes, something, because if I have to go through my testimony, it'll take me an hour and a half. And I was told by my mentor, take it easy. This is something that God laid upon my heart, and I want to say this because I count this a real privilege and honor. God has given me a second chance. And not many, many get this chance at going to 70 to come to know who God is. And I thank God for that. Lord, I want to thank you today. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my lessons, which I've been through. Thank you for my opportunities. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my care. Thank you for carrying me, or thank you for carrying the cross I could never carry. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and for your redemption. Thank you for your love and for forgiving me. Thank you for your grace that I was saved. Thank you for your guidance that I was found. Thank you for your mercy that I could find strength. And thank you for your word that I could one day make right with you. Father, I love you dearly. And whatever and wherever you lead me, I promise to follow. And just in conclusion, God will never send you into a situation alone. That's what I thought all these years. God just sent me. And then I was taught that God will never send you into a situation alone. He goes before you as he went before me. He stands beside you as he stood beside me. And lastly, he walks behind you as you walked behind me. God bless you.
Fina, if I could call Fina to the front. Thank you. Fina will be giving her testimony of how she came to know the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Fina Mtaka, and I'm here to give my testimony on how I got to know the Lord. So I wrote it down. I'll be reading. So I grew up in a Christian home. Although my family went to different churches, but Sundays were always for fellowshipping. But back then, I didn't really understand what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I just went to church because that's what we did at home. And at the age of 15, I was still in high school. I was staying with relatives. That's where life took a turn I didn't expect, a very painful one. It was a difficult season that tested me in many ways, but it also became the place where God found me. A friend invited me to a fellowship service happening at the high school I was attending at the time, and that's where I first began to truly experience God's presence. Every time I went there, I felt a peace I could not explain. Through prayer, reading the Bible, and being surrounded by people who loved God, I began to understand something deeper, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for me. He carried the cross so that I wouldn't have to carry mine. He took my sin, shame, and burdens, upon himself so that I could be free and redeemed. That truth changed everything for me. I realized that Jesus didn't just die for the world. He died for me. It wasn't about following rules or religion anymore. It became about knowing the one who gave his life so I can truly live. I've made mistakes along the way. I haven't been perfect, and there were times I drifted, but God never let go of me. His love kept pursuing me, reminding me that I am already redeemed through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Looking back now, I see how everything I went through was preparing me to know him more deeply, not as a distant God, but as my Savior who paid it all. It made me long for a life that reflects his love, grace, and freedom. Today, as I take the step of baptism, I'm doing it to declare that I belong to Jesus Christ, the one who saved me, changed me, and continues to work in me every day. I don't have to carry my own cross because he's already carried it for me. I'm redeemed, forgiven, and free. And that's how I became to know the Lord. Thank you.
Now I'd like to invite Nika to the front. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I'll also be reading mine. I have been blessed to be born into a God-fearing family where my father and later my mother and grandparents raised me in the Word of God. I remember my family setting an example by teaching me about the Lord's Word and spending time with me in it. Even so, I was born a sinner and have sinned since that day, the day I was born. I do not know the exact date of my salvation, but I do know that the Lord has saved me by His grace. As I look back on my life, especially the more significant events that took place, I can see God's hand guiding and leading me in His will, and even through the pain and hardships, I can see how He has used them to mold and shape me. I have struggled with the concept of being ready for baptism for years, even though I wanted to become baptized to signify the new life I have received in Christ, my Lord and Savior. I grew up in the Afrikaans Reformed Church, where they believe in the baptism of babies, pedo baptism, and then later had my confirmation before the congregation. I believe that this is not the true believer's baptism, but rather a promise that parents make. I couldn't find a single example of infant baptism in the New Testament. I also came to understand that becoming baptized does not mean that you are already perfect believer who does not sin, but rather that we do not just accept our sin and live in it. Rather, we pray for forgiveness, and being grateful for His undeserved love in Jesus Christ, we become better enabled by the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. I am made new in Christ, who died on the cross to atone for my sins and rose again from the dead. I know that after becoming baptized, I sadly will still battle with sin, and I won't have to battle it alone, because God sent the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. I believe that, like any other sinner, I deserve eternal death, but God the Father, in His grace, gave me a new life, an eternal life in Christ, so that I can honor Him with my life. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 reads, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This also means that I have a personal relationship with God and am called to glorify Him in everything that I do, think, and speak. This I know I can only do through the strength I receive from the Lord. I am unworthy of this great gift, but I know that my worth is not found in me, but in Christ who lives in me, as can be seen in Galatians 2, verse 20. I know that a part of this battle is repenting of my sins after confessing them to the Lord and asking for forgiveness. After starting to visit Bethany, I have realized that the Lord has not only provided me with a God-fearing church and church family to be a part of, but most importantly, with the opportunity to be baptized as a believer in Christ and to become a part of His body, the church. I pray that the Lord will use me in the church and elsewhere to bring Him all the glory by living a life of gratitude. All honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Jude, if you'd come share with us, please.
Good morning, everybody. When I was young, I always thought I was a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family, went to church every day or every Sunday and Sunday school. If you asked me questions, I could answer them. But yet, I still didn't feel any different. I was still stuck in my sin and felt I was slipping further and further from God. As I got older, in about grade 10 and 11, when my friends got me to join the school's SCA, Student Christian Association, over time, I grew a lot closer to all the Christians in the school that are my age. With their company and them helping me through my walk with God, they pulled me closer to God, and I really started seeing God working through my life. The closer I got to God, the more he made me notice my sin and despise it. Even though I still struggle with my sin day by day, the Lord has showed me that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that believing in what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the only way to have your sins truly forgiven.